Thank you, Heavenly Father, for this day is together. Thank you, Lord, for saving each and every one of us, Father, who call upon the name of the Lord, who have repented of their sin, and be obedient, Lord, to walk with you. Lord, we thank you for your grace, for the mercy that you have given us in Christ Jesus, our Lord and our Savior, in whom is eternal life. Father, let our walk with you, Lord, from day to day, be worthy of the gospel of Jesus Christ, our Lord. And we see your prophetic words, Lord, being unfolded on the horizon. Things that are happening now around the world. And Lord, there's many nations are distressed, Lord, as even thy word have foretold about this. Distress among nations because of wars and rumors of wars, and a lot of killing, a lot of civil unrest, Lord, racial problem, fanaticism, and many, many other things, Lord, that added to the stress in the life of people around the world. And we know, Father, these are the things that I would have prophesied that must come to pass. And you said, when we see this thing come to pass, we ought to lift up our head, for our redemption draweth nigh. And we thank you, Father, for as we look to you, Lord, to that city of Mount Zion, where cometh our help, Lord? We know that you will guide us and keep us, Lord, in all the ways of our life that we may walk before you, Father, and find worthy in thy sight, and find favor in thy sight as well. So, Father, today as we now come to approach thy word once again, Lord, and to learn about the mystery that is hid in thy word, of the things that must come to pass, we ask for your blessing, O Lord, that you open our heart to receive thy word. For this, Father, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Glad to see you here, Brother Enoch. How's the life in camp? All right. Okay, now, let's turn to the book of... For those who have not had this chart, please take a copy of the chart so that you can follow, you know. And we might need to have that chart focus also when I call for it. All right. All right, let's go to the book of Leviticus again. And as I said, I'm not going fast. It's a series on the Feast of Jehovah, and I want to go slow in that you may understand and appreciate. Okay, this important feast of why God instituted this particular feast of his, and why he had this nation of Israel binding them to this holy set feast, and what this feast showed to us, what they depict, what they foreshadow. Okay. Now in the book of Leviticus chapter 23, we see this, the first time here set forth this seven feasts of Yahweh, or the seven feasts of Jehovah. And as I said last week, when this feast was instituted, it was instituted after they left Egypt. Okay? When they left Egypt, on the night they left Egypt, and they went out there into the wilderness on their way to the promised land. But you know, the whole nation of Israel never get to the promised land until after 40 years. Because of the murmuring, you know, the grumbling, and so on and so forth. And so, while they were out there in the desert, in the wilderness, God gave them this set feast. Now, to a lot of Christians, they may not think much about this feast after all this concerned Israel. But when people began to study, they realized that this set feast of shadows of things to come. And when they studied, they realized that there are seven altogether, and the first four were already fulfilled by Christ. And the next three must also be fulfilled. So now, while they were out there in the desert, and God gave them this, and then later on when they entered into the promised land, they continued to keep these feasts. Alright? But what happened is that from the time that they had the feast, and they later on they wanted the kings, the king came along, and from the days of Saul, the feast that they kept slowly became sort of a ritualistic thing that they do what they would like to implement. And this is something which we see always repeat itself among God's people. What happened in Israel is happening to the churches today. We all know that Israel is naturally Israel as a nation, a people that, you know, God gave them in a natural state. But a Christian is, we are spiritual Israel in a spiritual state. So what happened to Israel is happening right now to the church. People like to implement their own way. But God said, this way, they kept it for a while. Then, men will rise up. And they will change it. They will try to change and add a little to it, add a little here. And so what happened over a few hundreds of years? The truth of God and the thing that God has set forth become twisted. The truth is already mixed with man's opinion, man's implementation of something into it. You understand what I'm saying? Okay? We see that what happened to Israel. Okay, now what happened then is that when it came to the day of Josiah, about 350 years later, because, you know, the trouble in Israel is split up into two nations, two kingdoms, I would say. Northern kingdom, southern kingdom. And the northern kingdom implemented their own temple, their temple worship. And so, Israel as a whole never really maintained and kept the feast the way God intended until Josiah became king about 350 years later. Then there was great joy. Then they have, you know. But I want to say that while the children of Israel were in Egypt, they were in bondage, there cannot be any feast. God cannot give them any feast. Because they are slaves. So they were made to, you know, build roads or build houses or build some kind of a, you know, monument for the pharaohs, for the queen, and things like that. Now when we talk about the slave in Israel being a slave, okay, they were not the one to build a pyramid. Neither were the Egyptians the one to build the pyramids. You and I know that. Okay? So to this day people are still wondering who built the pyramid. We know who built the pyramid. And it's Enoch's people. Alright. Now so, God cannot implement this the feast in Egypt when they are there. Okay. Now let's go to Leviticus 23 verse 5. Okay. I want to read just this one verse here. Now, this is God's peace, alright. Say, in the 14th day of the first month, at even is the Lord's Passover. Now, this is one of the feasts. Now, go to Exodus chapter 12. Exodus chapter 12, and we have verse 11. And thou shalt eat it with your loins girded, your shoes on your feet, and your staff in your hands, and you shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. So kind of strange, huh? Okay? They were told to do this. And there's no other way that they can go about doing it other than the way that God said it. Then go to verse 27. Then you shall say, it is the sacrifice of the Lord's Passover. Remember, it always mentioned the Lord's Passover. Got it? You notice it, huh? Alright. Who passed over the houses of the children of Israel in Egypt, when he smote the Egyptian and delivered our houses? And the people bowed their head and they worshipped God. Alright? So it's called the Lord's Passover. Now this is what God, it is. All these feasts that you see in Leviticus 23, but I just give you an example here of the Lord's Passover. It is called Yahweh. The word Lord is spelled in capital letters. All four letters are in capital. It means Yahweh or Jehovah. Okay? So it's the Lord's Passover. But now what happened is that if you go over to the book of John chapter 2, John chapter 2, verse 13, and the Jews' Passover was at hand, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Chapter 5. You see the word there? It's no longer the Lord's Passover. It's the Jews' Passover. Got it? So God doesn't use word without meaning. A lot of people just read it. Oh, it's a Passover. It must belong to Israel. It belongs to God. No. And once that it is God implemented the Passover, and it is the Lord's Passover, the way that God wanted to be done. But after hundreds and or thousands, 2,000 years, then the thing changed. People get into a religious state. They are not spiritual to know what God wants. So they have their own idea. So now it's called the Jews' Passover. John chapter 5, verse 1. And it says here, and after this, there was a feast of the Jews. See, he said the feast of the Jews. It's not the feast of the Lord. So when we are coming here, when we come to church here, what kind of feast are we? Are we coming for the Lord's feast? Or are we coming here for our own feasting? That's what I'm saying here. What happened to Israel happened to the churches today? When they come to the church, are they feasting on the word of God? Or are they feasting on the creeds and dogmas of a tradition of an organized church? Are you following me? The honor of their Pentecost. Peter said, repent and be baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Right? And he said, receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. But what happened from baptism in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, they changed it to baptism in the name of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Which we'll never see in the Bible, anybody ever been baptized in the title. And yet churches are using that, and they have forgotten the real formula that God gave. Through Peter. You know. And so there have always been argument between Peter's word and Jesus' word in Matthew 28:19 and so on and so forth. So let's go another verse. Chapter 7, verse 2. Now I want to show you this so that you understand that it becomes it implant or it sits into your heart to know the real value of truth. In chapter 2, chapter 7, verse 2. Now the Jews' feast. Tabernacle. So you see that it's the Lord's Passover, it's the Lord's Feast of Tabernacle, it's the Lord's Feast of Trumpet and all this. But later on you see that they'll just become the Jews' Feast, not the Lord's Feast. You see, when the Bible said the Jews' feast, it refers to their own making. When it says the Lord's feast, it refers to God's way or God's making, the way that He wanted to be done. Now you see how important it is. And that's why, brother and sister, I'm here to get you all to see the importance of why God get us out of the system, to come into the Word of God, to understand the truth. Don't have men make nonsense added to the Word of God. We want it to be the real thing. And as God wanted to, because this is God's feast. Okay? Okay, let's go to the book of Isaiah anyway. Let's go to the book of Isaiah 4. What Isaiah said. It says, Isaiah chapter, chapter 1. And verse 10 to 14. Now we say here, now remember it's the Lord's feast. We are talking about whether it's in your feast or God's feast, or you know, either it is you go God's way or you go your own way. That's the thing to say, alright? Isaiah chapter 1 verse 10. Hear the word of the Lord, you rulers of Sodom. Give ear unto the law of our God, you people of Gomorrah. For what purpose is the multitude of your sacrifices unto me? Saith the Lord. I am full of the burnt offerings of ram and the fat of fat beasts. And I delight not in the blood of bullocks or of lamb or of he goats. When you come to appear before me, who have required this at your hand to tread my courts? Bring no more vain oblation. Incense is an abomination unto me. The new moon and the Sabbath, the calling of assemblies, I cannot away with it. It is iniquity, even the solemn meeting, your new moons and your appointed feasts. You see, it is not God's appointed feast. It's your appointed feast, God told you. Now, if you read just now in verse 4, who is God talking to? Who? To who? Or to whom was Isaiah the prophet prophesying against? Was it Sodom? Was it Gomorrah? No. It's Israel. And God called them Sodom. God called them Gomorrah. What is the meaning of Sodom and Gomorrah? Oh, people read the Bible who just don't want to learn, will not understand. What is Sodom and Gomorrah? There are two cities that is filled of what?
Wickedness.
Wickedness, not just wickedness, more than that. What's most important character there in that city? Wickedness in a sense of what? In a sense of filth. Huh? Man sleeping with man, woman with woman, sodomy. You heard the word sodomy? Man sleeping with animal, or even woman sleeping with animals. Why did God use that word? Is it because Israel were doing that? No, they were doing it in the spiritual. That's why God said, when you take something that is pure, when a man is married to a woman and he go and have sex with another woman, that's fornication. And in the eyes of God, that is felt, that is abomination. Are you familiar with the word now? Why did God even call Israel Egypt? Remember, that's in the New Testament, God called Israel Egypt. What is Egypt? Egypt means what? Bondage. And Israel really was in bondage. And Israel have committed fornication, spiritual fornication. That's why God says, to what purpose is the multitude of your sacrifice to me in verse 5? I mean in verse 11. What is the purpose? You give me all your burnt offering and all this stuff. To me, it's filthy. Because you're not doing it according to my ways. You're doing it according to your own ways. Right? So now, let's look right now, continue with verse 14. Okay, verse 13. Bring no more vain oblation. Incense is an abomination unto me. The new moon, the Sabbath, the calling of assembly, I cannot away with it. It is iniquity, even the solemn meeting. Your new moons and your appointed feasts, my soul hate. They are a trouble unto me. I'm weary to bear them. And when you spread forth your hands, I will hide my eyes from you. Yes. When you make many prayers, I will not hear. Your hands are full of blood. Wash you, make you clean, put away the evils of your doings from before my eyes. Cease to do evil.
Terrible.
You see, God is not furious. So, do we want to follow God's way, or do we want to follow the way of organized religion? Israel has their own organized religion too. That's what happened the day of Jesus. 1 Samuel 15 and verse 22. And Samuel said, Have the Lord has great delight in burnt offering and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. And I think this was spoken, of course, to King Saul, who was disobedient, who wanted to, you know, keep the best animals and all this when God told him to destroy them all when he goes in to fight the enemy. But he thought all this would be for good, you know, good for God to sacrifice to the Lord. God is not interested in your sacrifice. God is not interested in your money. And I want you to know that's a fact. You cannot buy favor from God and say, Lord, you know, I give a lot of offering to your church. You think God is interested in that? God is interested in your obedience. That's why Samuel rebuked Saul. You take all your sacrifices unto the Lord, make God smile on you? God had those things. God wants obedience. And that's one thing about it. Obedience is so hard for people to obey the ways, the words of God, to do what God would say. They want it all their own ways. So when we come to the feast, when you talk about the feast of God, you know what a feast is? In the Bible, the word feast means holy convocation. Holy convocation means it's a holy day. It's a day when God called the people to assemble themselves together in one place. And those seven feasts are seven appointments that God has set. A certain day, and such a day, you come together, give me my Passover. On such a certain day, there will be the feast of trumpet. On such a certain day, there will be the feast of unleavened bread, and so on. God's way. And that's why when we feast, as Paul talked about feasting, as Christians, when we feast, we must come together to feast without malice, without leavening, without false doctrine added to our life. Because God said, get out from all that filth. You understand? Alright? Isaiah 51. Now, this happened in the earth, those days in the earth, you know, to Israel. So, see what happened to Israel, and then we can understand how important it is that God wants the people to fulfill His word the way He intended. Isaiah 51, verse 11. Therefore, the Redeemer of the Lord shall return and come with singing unto Zion. And everlasting joy shall be upon their head. They shall obtain gladness and joy, and sorrow and mourning shall flee away. You see, Israel was given all the feast, everything. But they rebelled against God, they are so rebellious. Okay? And God had to deal with them time and time again, sending their prophets. And then they heard the word of God to lie. After what they don't like it, they stone the prophet to death. Huh. And where is the joy? Remember? You all said, Shalom. Jesus is the Lord of Shalom, the Lord of peace. Is that all right? So when we Christians, we have peace. I pray that it's a real peace. Next to peace comes to joy. Because when you don't have peace, there's no joy. Obviously. When you have no peace, you are troubled. When you are troubled, how do you have joy? Huh? And that's what happened to Israel. And Israel must go back to their land and wait for the Messiah to come. Because they failed to see it the first time He came. Now that we are Christian, we are spiritual here, we have seen the Lord. Yeah, we have received the peace of God. But I pray that in it we have joy. A joy unspeakable and full of glory. We cannot have joy until we come back to where? Therefore the Redeemer of the Lord shall return and come up, come with singing unto Zion. What is Zion? There is one place on earth that God is very interested in. It's not Singapore. Alright? It's not Manila. It is Mount Zion in Jerusalem. Because on top of that Mount Zion, what is it? It's a city. Jerusalem. No, God is not interested in the, you know, in illiterate city. He is there because He put that to signify that there is a place where the saints will meet, and that is holy city, New Jerusalem. You understand that? Jerusalem today. Well, what is Jerusalem? What the word mean? What does the word Jerusalem mean? It means city of peace. Look at Jerusalem today. Is there a lot of peace? No. It never was. There was never peace in Jerusalem. Since the day David bought that land, bought that piece of threshing floor from Jebusite, the place he called Jerusalem never had peace. Until the one who is peace comes back. Right? But more importantly, God has already a spiritual Jerusalem. As that which Abraham saw. And I believe Abraham didn't see that city Jerusalem, you know. You know what I mean? God called him out of Ur of the Chaldees to go. You know, he said, the apostle said he went out looking for the city. Not milk with hands. Eternal in the heavens. Obviously, Abraham wasn't looking for the city out there called Jerusalem, the Holy City. You don't know. But he saw it. And if you have the favor of Abraham, like Abraham, you and I, we would see that Jerusalem. That's what it is all about. Everything that you read in the Bible, the type and the shadow, it reflects the real thing. You understand? So, let's go to another verse now, the Song of Solomon. Now here, as I said, it's a study. It's not a preaching session. The Song of Solomon. Song of Solomon chapter 2 verse 16. My beloved is mine, and I am his. He feeds among the lilies. My beloved is mine, and I am his. So, the song that we sang earlier on, I belong to you, Lord Jesus. Let it be a personal walk. Let it be real. So, when we return back to Zion, and come with singing unto the Lord, you know, come to sing unto Zion, we have this joy. And you only can have joy when you have the real experience with the Word. So, now, that's what can be said. I was glad when they said unto me, let us go to the house of the Lord. See, there is joy in the heart to go to the house of God, to worship the Lord, to hear His Word, to fellowship. Now, I know sometimes you talk to a Christian, have you been to church for a long time? No, I have not been to church. Why? No, man, tired. They give all kinds of excuse, not going to church. Why? That means there is no heart, no joy, it seems. The Satan have taken away that joy from you. Don't let Satan take away your joy that God has given you. Don't let him take away the peace that he has given you. Huh? You know what I mean? But I have peace in my heart, yeah. But then how come you have no joy? See? And you know, the more that you stay away from God, the more you stay away from church, you stay away from the Word of God, that's why you lost your joy. Because what is the joy of the Lord obtained? The Bible said the joy of the Lord is my strength. But what is the joy? How do you get joy? It's the Word. You go read the Bible, it's the Word of God. The more that you have the Word of God, there is the joy. Because why? Why am I so happy? Why am I so happy? I mean, every situation I face, I'm happy. My wife is not well, I'm still happy. Why? Nothing can rob me. If something happened bad, yeah, I may be sad for a while. But the joy cannot be taken away. Do you understand what I mean? Huh? And nobody can take this joy from me. Nobody. You see? You know, the early Christians, when they were taken and they were taken to prison, look at them in the Bible. They were in prison. The Bible said that Peter, when they were all there, they were singing in the prison. Huh. I remember the time when Brother John Mark Lawson in Uganda, you know, they were also, you know, taken by some, I don't know what was that, I can't remember. You know, out there in Uganda, you have all these rebels and things like that, you know. And he was with another brother who was following him. And they were kept in a lockup and they were just happy, you know, relaxed. You're in prison, what can you do? Pine your life away? You are a Christian, just rejoice. Let God take care of it. Even if you have to be let out and have your head cut off, that's it. Huh? You see what? Your life is not yours. Your life is God's. He gave it, he took it away. For sure. Solomon, King Solomon chapter 7. And verse 10. I am my beloved, and his desire is towards me. Who is your beloved? That's Christ. His desire is towards me. What he wants of me is for me, for my own good. So, when we come to Mount Zion, there is the joy. So, we need to come back. Alright. Lord, let's continue and we will just want to continue and cover a few other points. Let's go back to Leviticus again. 23. Alright. Remember this. When the children of Israel were in Egypt, they were slaves. So when they are slaves, they cannot be joy when you are in bondage. You know, there cannot be any real feasting because God cannot institute it because they were under control. So we have to be free from sin and come to Christ, then you find joy and the peace. That's very clear. We all know that. Alright, let's read this now. Chapter 23 and verse 4. There's one word right here I want you to look at. These are the feasts of the Lord, even holy convocation, which you shall proclaim in their seasons. Got it? Okay? So, these are the feasts of the Lord, and we know that there are seven. Okay, let us look at the feast of Jehovah here. Now you know that there are seven feasts altogether. Passover, unleavened bread, first fruit, Pentecost, trumpet, atonement, and tabernacles. The first month, the first three feasts. First, on the 14th day, okay, and then the following week, day after, for 7 days. Okay, and then the day following the Passover and unleavened bread, the Sabbath, is the feast of first fruit. 50 days later, you come to Pentecost, which is the third month. So as the Bible says here, these are the set feasts in their season. You cannot change it. Last week we already mentioned how that they were 1 month too late. They celebrate the Passover in the second month. That's not what God wanted. God said on the first month, on the 14th day, he meant just death. Because the calendar is God's. Not yours, not mine. Not any Jewish rabbi can alter that. But which they did. And that's why Jesus Christ even rebuked them. You make the word of God no effect by your tradition. The same thing goes to the churches today. Every organized churches today have done the same thing to the word of God. And that's why we are told by the word of God to come out from all this and get right back to the word of truth. And people think, oh, God is full of grace. Yes, but don't make it a disgrace. The same thing what Israel did. The thing is okay. It's not okay. You cannot change God's word. One word cannot be taken out. One word cannot be added in. And that's what God meant. You add it to it, you add the plague to you. If you remove one word, you've taken him out of the book of life. Don't think that God will not do it. Because God already omnipotent. He is omniscient. He already knows what's happening. Even before you were born. And if you are already a child of God, you will keep his word. Huh? The Bible said, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. The fear means not to be afraid. The fear means have reverence for his word. Have respect for him. Have reverence for him. That's what he meant. You understand? And that tell you this is another thing. Do not fear God like as if he's going to eat you up or going to punish you. Huh? God is a friend. And you know what a friend is. Abraham was his friend. Well, he was Abraham's friend. And he has told the disciple, you are no longer my servant. I call you my friend. And I'll reveal to you secret. Because master don't reveal secret to the servant. And things like that. Okay, so now these are the seasons. Okay, now this is what the Bible actually used the word here. These are the feasts of the Lord. Even holy convocation. Holy convocation means it's a holy gathering. A proclamation made by God for people to gather. And these seven feasts are seven holy convocations. We call it feast in the English word. Okay, it is when God called the people to come together and God fellowship with them upon certain ground. You understand that? Okay, now let's go to Colossians chapter 2, verse 17. Okay, we read from verse 16 rather. Let no man therefore judge you in meat or in drink or in respect of a holy day or of a new moon or of the Sabbath, which are a shadow of things to come, for the body is Christ. So, when the Bible talks about Sabbath, there are shadows of things to come. Okay, why did God call, why did God tell the Jews to keep the Sabbath? Huh? Because the keeping of Sabbath is when they rest. But it is a shadow of the real thing. The real rest. Got it? And then, the Passover, when they have this lamb without blemish and they roast it, without the rib being broken, without being cut, you know, before they are roasted. And when you eat it, what are you supposed to do? What does it show? It is to show that the Lamb of God is to be sacrificed and that will be the Savior for them. But did they understand that? And I guess the Jews today, many of them don't even understand about the Sabbath. I mean the Passover, sorry. Huh? They are loving bread. Do they understand the unleavened bread? The 7 days of unleavened bread. Unleavened means nothing corrupt. No yeast in the house. That's why this is the house of God. When we gather together, we are the house of God. And when we eat the word, there should not be any leavening. You know? So, what has been going around in the world today in the churches? You know, Brother Pratsi was telling me, somebody sent him a video of a woman preacher looking at Jezebel and prophesying to young men, throwing some people, you know, to follow her, and that God has some plan for them. What are the things out there in charismatic world? And I already said this many times. Charismaticism is the most dangerous of all the arms of the octopus called the ecumenical movement. They suck in every denominational group and bring it even to Catholicism. Huh? That's how they unite together. That's what Paul would use the word ecumeny. Ecumenism. The one world church under the Catholic Pope. People don't understand the Bible. It's all there. But they don't want to because it's organized religion. It's all commercialized. It's all about money. And I said this before. God is not interested in your money. We are all, we love God. We give what God put in our hand. We give, we tithe to God. We give offerings to God. But never use that as an excuse that, Lord, like the song we used to sing, huh? I have done so many things for you, Lord. I've done this for you, Lord. Even Matthew chapter 7, Jesus said, many will come to me in the last day. Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied and preached in your name? Have we not in your name cast out devils and healed the sick? And Jesus said, I never knew you. What the Lord, you know, sometimes I wonder. We are healthy is by God's blessing. And as I said this, I've never been sick for the last 25 years. It's only my throat has always been a problem when the haze come. And I will try to keep it clean. So can you believe that God can give you health? That you can live healthily? And if you are sick, then you can look to the Lord and ask the Lord to touch you and heal you. And if you say, I'm lack of faith, then ask the Lord, Lord, increase my faith. We have to live by faith. But by faith means doesn't mean that, oh, throw it to the wind. No, sir. No. We cast our cares upon Him. Based on the word, what He said, He will do it. And believe that He will do it. It doesn't matter how long He takes to do it. He will do it. Because He cares for us. I am my beloved. And His desire is towards me. Whatever He wants for me is good for me. This is His desire. And God always wants to give us not the good or the better, but the best. Is that right? Okay. So now, these are shadows of things to come. Now let me draw on a board here. This, we have the seven feasts. Okay, but let me draw it on the board. Here, the first thing here, if you look at that, we have seven. Okay. Before you have the seven feasts that God gave to Israel. Then end with, well, eternity, and that is seven. Okay, eternity. And of course, here is eternity on this side as well. Okay? Now, before we have creation, God always was, is, and always will be. Okay? He's the I Am. Don't tell me, don't ask me questions about where He come from. I don't know. And nobody knows. Okay? And that's one thing, when I go to heaven, we were asking. So, Father, where do you come from? I don't know what answer we will get. He will tell you, I am that I am. I always was. Huh? And the thing is, that's why scientists find very hard to believe in God, because if God created us, who created God? That sort of thing goes on your mind. You know? So there are people to say we exist because there was a bang, 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 until we all come out. And we came from a tadpole to become frog, and frog no, become monkey, come out the tree, and they started to shake his tails and then start to walk and so on. So they all have this idea. But when the more that I look at my human body, like King David said, we are wonderfully and beautifully made. And I look at the eye itself. How that I can see things, and what if God had put two eyes instead of one or three? You know, what do we have to Two eyes because of, well, three dimensions. So we can have depth. If you have one eye, it's hard to see depth. You know. So when you look at the finger, the joint, everything is marvelous. But some people might complain, say, but what if God create pain? Pain. You know what pain is, huh? So what if when I fall, I get this pain? What did God make them? The body should be wonderfully made, no pain. But if there's no pain, there's no sensation. You don't understand, right? So if there's no pain, that means whatever you touch, you cannot feel it. Because there's nerve. Nerve has to tell you the pain. God created it. You see. So with that creation, God called the people of Israel, and later on, He gave them the seven feasts. Now, all this is showing us. When He talk about the seven, okay, before anything was created, God was just all by Himself. But He was not called God. We all know that. He's just a spirit. Okay? He became God only, so what, God became God? No, not God did not become God. The Spirit became God, we will say. Okay? Because that's when He created something to worship Him, so He became God. God is an object of worship. Correct? But God is your father, right? Obviously your father. But before you have Nathan and Isaiah, you're not a father. Obviously, you see. Unless you have a relationship, that's why you call a father. A father must have a son. And that is the one thing that we need to know. Huh? If there's no father, there's no son. That's why from angel to relationship to God, angels are never called sons of God. Okay, no matter what. And the people can argue about it. Maybe that is clear. Okay. So you have just the Sabbath. It's rest. Now what Sabbath means? Rest. You understand? Rest, huh? But was God working in those times, back then? All by Himself, was He working? If we go back, I know, when the earth was created, back in the, before Adam was created, this earth already exists. It was an earth where the dinosaur roamed. Okay, we don't know how many millions of years the earth was back then, before God created, I mean, after God created, that the dinosaur exists, and then it became wasted and void. And then God put man. Now we don't know how many million. But if you go back, zillions, whatever, like years, go back, very far back. He's all by Himself. Okay? And definitely, He's resting. If you are alone on an island, all by yourself, I said you will look for food, right? But if you don't have to look for food, you will be resting. Particularly, you have nothing to do. We are resting. So what we call rest? Now this rest is important because it talks about God's rest. Not your rest. Not my rest. It's about God's rest. Are you understand what I'm saying? Okay. Then we have these seven feasts. Now, once God wrapped up these seven feasts, and once the Sabbath feast is over, now we have this Sabbath feast, right? Okay? Once the Sabbath feast, they are all fulfilled, it goes right back to the Sabbath and eternity as well. You got it? So, here is what it belongs to, here. It's eternity to eternity. Only that God split it up and put something in between. So, for what reason? So that a people who is called by His name will also enter into His rest. That's one of the things. So all of these are shadows of things to come. When it fulfills, it ends up with the Sabbath. So Sabbath is the original. But Sabbath is not a feast. There are seven feasts. 1, 2, 3, 4. 1, 2, 3. All together seven feasts. The Sabbath is not a feast. The Sabbath has always been there in God. Jesus said, come unto me, all you that labor and heavy laden. Come unto me, I'll give you rest. Because He's the rest. You will never find rest in this world until you come into Christ. I'm talking about true rest. Huh? Israel never found it. Even though they keep the Sabbath, they never found it. Okay, so this is what I want you to know. All right. Now, when we look at the calendar, it's a calendar of Israel, the original calendar. I believe this is the original calendar that makes a whole lot of sense. This calendar was discovered by, if I'm not mistaken, a Methodist preacher back in, I think, earlier 19th century, if I'm not mistaken. You know? And even I was studying this, and I realized I did all this, put this together from what he had put out. I put this together to follow the way that what the Bible teaches. Okay? Now we know that the Bible said, God said, 6 days you shall labor, and the seventh you shall rest. Now, the Bible did not use the word week, W-E-E-K, never exists in the Bible. Huh? As far as God's calendar is concerned. It never says 6 days in a week you work, and the seventh day you rest. It never says 6 days in a week. Never says that. It says, for 6 days you shall work. Okay? The seventh you rest. It's not about a week of seven. It just says, 6 days you shall work, the seventh you rest. You understand what I mean? Okay. That's what we have when we look at the cycle. If we take this as a Saturday, as I originally told you already, if Saturday is a Sabbath, as what the Jews now believe in, to regulate with the Gregorian calendar. But you know what happened to today's Jew? The calendar, not this calendar, the calendar that the Jewish people are using today, traced back to the year 385 AD. And it was formulated by a rabbi. Okay? And his name is Hillel II, the second. But that was not the way, that was not the original. When Israel was scattered by God into the hands of the Assyrian, into the hands of the Babylonian, and they were slaves and captive out there in this great empire, you know what happened? They lost their calendar because they were there for many years. So when you are in a certain kingdom, okay, let's say for example now, let's put it this way. Here we have some Filipino brother and sister in our midst. Sister Vale is from Philippines. Now she has been here for I don't know how many years, just a couple of years. Now she begins to talk like a Singaporean. She uses English a little bit. Huh? And I believe the same thing will be among those others. Maybe Anna and Joshua, when they converse with Singaporean often, you have that Singaporean accent, Singaporean talk, slang. You understand what I'm saying? If you were to live, if Anna were to live in America for 10 years, you come back, she'll speak just only American. You know what I mean? They kind of slang. You understand what I'm saying? So, people adapt. If she lives in America for long, without her family, among other Americans, you know what? She'll be eating hamburger, bacon, cutlery and forks and spoon, you know? And probably will not use chopsticks. I don't know, Filipino people don't really use chopsticks, really. But over time, you get to adapt to their culture and their tradition. So that's what happened when Israel was captive in Babylon. They lost the calendar. They have to follow the calendar of the Babylonian. Do you understand what I'm saying? That's what happened. So when they came out of Babylon, exile, well, they start to observe moons. Now, just like the Islam religion, Islamic religion, just like the Muslims, before they fast, they have to look for the appearance of new moon, right? If the moon, they don't see the moon, it must be another day. You know that. The same thing that these Jews were doing when they came out of Babylon. But yet, when you look at the Bible, where the Bible used the word new moon, it doesn't mean new moon. It was mistranslated. It means what? A new month. The first month, this is a new month. This is a new month. Next month is a new month. April is a new month to us. You got it? It's no longer called March. Here we are in March. Next month is not March. Next month is called April. So you have all the various names. Huh? You understand what I said? Nisan, or what do you call it? Abid, Iyaw, Sivan, Sivan, and Tammuz, and so on and so forth. Now, they're all names, new months. But when they were in Babylon, the Babylonians are heathens. Hidden people worship the moon. They worship the sun, the stars, and whatever you have, like the Romans and the Grecians, the Jupiters and Saturn and Neptune and whatever you have. Huh? Venus is a woman. Anyway, that's what the planet is supposed to be. And so they worship all that. Jupiter is a man, the male god. But Babylonian, they worship it. And so, over times of 300-400 years being in a slave, living there, they got to follow the calendar. When they came out, what happened to the calendar? They lost the original calendar. And they start looking for new moon, start to look for a moon, observe the moon. But that's not what God asked them to do. Because why? These are Jewish people. They are God's people. God never told them to look for the moon or look for the sun to appear. When God set the time is fixed. Huh? It doesn't mean that the whether the moon rises or not, it has nothing to do with God's feast. Take for example, say God said, I'm going to come back, I'm going to come to rapture the people, okay, on such and such a day. It will be a beautiful sunny day. But the day when it comes, God said, it's raining. I have to postpone it. There's no such a thing. When God said a day, it doesn't matter whether it rains or shines, He will come. When He said a day for something to be fulfilled, it must be fulfilled. Nothing will hinder God's plan or hinder God's word. That's what I want you to understand. That's why I wanted to know that when God fixes it, don't change it. Do you see? Okay, so after Babylon, I came back to Jerusalem. Well, it's the same thing. Then after in 70 AD, they were scattered. So when they were scattered, they came back to Jerusalem before Jesus came. And when Jesus came, what were they having? What kind of calendar they were having? There are some little changes. But the calendar that we have now, today, after 70 AD, 358 AD, this rabbi decided to fix the calendar. When God gave a calendar, there should be no changes as far as God is concerned. But in 358 AD, Hillel fixed it so that they have to look at the new moon, look for a new moon, and the real calendar was completely lost. But let's watch this again. If we take Saturday, now the reason why they had to fix it because the Roman calendar, they had to brand it with the Roman calendar. The calendar that we are using today is the Gregorian calendar. From Julian to Gregorian, they change a bit. So we have this Gregorian calendar. Okay? So now Israel have to fix their calendar, or Hillel did, is to fix it together with the Roman calendar in such a way that they can see and understand that Saturday is a Sabbath. But that's not what the Bible said about Saturday being a Sabbath. God always said, work 6 days, the seventh is a rest day. Not 6 days of the week, there were never. So, you have, or if this, we just put it, if Saturday is a Sabbath, the first of Abib is the Sabbath. Okay? The 14th day is the Passover in the evening. So now, when the Bible said, the 14th day in the evening is the Passover. The 14th day is not the Passover. The 14th day in the evening is the Passover, 6 p.m. Okay? Now, when 6 p.m. starts on the 14th, it also starts the Sabbath. But the Sabbath is the day, the Bible says, the 15th day is the Sabbath. Okay? So now, if you work 6 days, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, this is the Sabbath. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, this is the Sabbath. It will always be. Until you come over to this third month, this is the Sabbath. But the fifth of Sivan is also the Sabbath. So what happened? Because this becomes a Sabbath of 48 hours. God says that the 49th day is a Sabbath, counting from the day after the resurrection of Christ. Okay? It's 49, so it is 7th Sabbath. But the 50th day is Pentecost. God says it is also a Sabbath, a holy convocation. So now what happened? You have to work 6 days. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. Now, here it becomes a Sabbath. And what is that? It becomes a Sunday. That's why Pentecost falls on a Sunday. That's why resurrection falls on a Sunday. Right? You understand? But if you want to follow their today's Hebrew calendar, not the original, what happened? If you have a Passover, if you have a Sabbath here, and then they say you work 6 days, right? But this is a Sabbath. How can you work on this? If you don't work here, you count 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. This is a Sabbath. If you follow the original corrupt Hebrew calendar. So you only work 5 days. You understand what I'm saying? The Bible is specific. After the Sabbath, you start over again. 6 days work, 7 days a Sabbath. So the Sabbath will rotate. No matter how, it will rotate. Do you see the important thing? So God will keep His feast. So don't change it. Alright, so now let us go to the book of Leviticus. First of all, in Leviticus 23, again when we look at this, that all the 7 feasts that is listed here, they all embrace the Lord Jesus Christ. Alright, all these 7 feasts has to do with the Lord Jesus Christ. You must remember that. Okay? The Bible said that the whole universe, the whole creation was framed by the Word of God, right? Amen. And what is the Word of God? The Bible said, in the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. But this Word, the Bible used the word Logos, it's the revelation, God revealing Himself. And when He reveals Himself, not only creation, but in a person called Jesus Christ. Got it? Okay, the same thing, the feast has to do with Jesus Christ. Everything in this world exists because of Jesus Christ. The whole world revolves not around John. The whole world did not revolve around Brother Gregory, huh? No, you, Wilma? No. The world revolved around Jesus Christ. If He is not the center of this whole universe, then nothing will be sustained. That's a fact, right? Do you see? So now, with the feast down here, we have the Passover, and let's go to read one verse here. Just want to remember where a little bit. Then it's in Exodus. Exodus chapter 12. Let's go to, if I'm not mistaken, that. Okay, let's go to Exodus. Okay, Exodus chapter 12 now. Okay, here it gives a little more, a little understanding, because in Leviticus 22 you don't see it. But in it, in Exodus chapter 12, and it says, and the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, this month shall be unto you the beginning of the month. It shall be the first month of the year to you. And that's Abib. Speak unto all the congregation of Israel, saying, in the tenth day of this month, you shall take to them every man a lamb, according to the house of their father. A lamb for a house. And then, go right down in verse 5. Your lamb shall be without blemish. A male of the first year, you shall take it out from the sheep or from the goats, and you shall keep it up until the 14th day of the same month, and the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it in the evening. That was the month that they did the first Passover before they get out of Egypt. You got it? Now, the first month is Abib. God says that on the 10th day of the month, so this one, they say, 9, 10. The 10th day of the month, take a young lamb of the first year, or of the goat, and you keep it without blemish. That should be without blemish. Means without spots, huh? And represents the Lamb of God. And then on the 14th day at evening time, between 3 p.m. and 6 p.m., as the Bible used the word, between the two evening, 3 p.m. to 6 p.m., the lamb must be killed. Okay? And roast it, and the people will eat it that very night. So, this is the first of the feast. Okay, go back to Leviticus now. Now, the second feast is the feast of unleavened bread. Okay. So we have the first feast, the Passover. The second feast is unleavened bread. The unleavened bread happens on the same evening. It starts on the 14th day. Okay. At evening time, when the Passover is slain, the evening time starts 6 p.m. becomes the 15th. But the Bible always says the 15th is the Sabbath, but not the 14th. But the Sabbath begins on the 14th at 6 p.m. You understand? They are ahead of us by 6 hours. And a strange thing, as I said before, I don't know how that we start our day at midnight. At 12 midnight. Isn't it? Huh? You sit in the house on Monday, 11:55 on a Tuesday, and the next 5 minutes, power in the middle of the night, become a Wednesday. Okay, but to the Jew, to God, is always that the day starts first in rest. 6 p.m. evening time. Go, eat your supper, go and rest. Tomorrow you get up in the morning, you start to work. You work and then you're tired, you go and rest. Rest is for the next day. Rest is not after your work, you rest. God, you understand what I'm saying? When God said to Israel, 6 days you work, 7 days you rest. Well, it's because of the labor. But God is the other way around. God has his rest before he work. Do you see the difference? He has his rest before he work. Then he has his rest. And after he rests, as I said, after the 8th day, near heaven, near earth, I don't know what God's going to do. You know that, don't you? We don't know what God's going to do. After we enter into the 8th day, after all, the universe is so big. Is it not true? How big is the universe? So what works there for us to do? We don't know. So, there you see, rest, work. But people work and then rest. People work and then rest. Now, it's to be restless and then work. That's what God wanted. Okay? Now, that is the second feast. The third feast is the feast of first fruit. If you want to look into your Bible, it's in verse 10 of Leviticus 23. Okay, it is the day, if you look at your own calendar, if you look at the calendar, you will notice it is on the 16th. That is the first fruit. Okay, the feast of unleavened bread starts on the 15th until the 22nd, 7 days. So, Christ died on a Friday. Now, there are arguments that Jesus Christ did not die on a Friday. He died on a Wednesday. And some argue that he died on a Friday. Why? Because they read in the book of Daniel, the 17th week of Daniel, but the Bible says, in the midst of the week, okay, he shall be cut off. And then he also went where Jesus said, As Jonah was in the huts, in the belly of the whale, 3 days and three nights, so shall the Son of Man be in the huts of the earth, 3 days, three nights. So they say, 3 days, three nights means 72 hours. So they have to figure out that. Let me tell you something. No matter how they figure it out, they have forgotten that this is a feast of God. 3 days and three nights do not necessarily mean 72 hours. That is only a figure of speech. Okay? So if we were to take what some of these great preachers and theologians trying to insinuate, trying to twist the word of God, that's not why years ago, when I first heard about this 3 days and three nights, I said, yeah, look, that makes sense. It has to be because Jesus said 3 days and three nights. It must be 3 whole days and 3 whole nights. Then I realized, and I said, how does it fit into the pattern of the feast? Because it is God's feast. And that's why Friday is one day, and one night as one, as they call it, and Saturday and Sunday. And on the third day he resurrected. And Jesus Christ said, on the third day he rises again. So what is the third day? Does it cover the night? Doesn't. So it's an expression. So actually that was Jesus Christ down on a Friday is a fact. Happened to be on that particular day that Jesus died. It blend in with the Roman calendar on a Friday. You understand? But of course the Bible don't use the word Friday, right? It didn't say. But we know that he had to fulfill the 14th day. So on the and on the 15th is the Sabbath. And then on the 7th, on the 16th is when Christ resurrected. And that 16th is a Sunday. And the Bible said the first day of the week, in the day when Jesus exists, you get the word week. Why? Because who was the, what empire was that? The Roman Empire. So the Roman Empire, by that time, they already have this 7 day week cycle. But to the Jew in the Old Testament, you don't get the word week. No, it never exists. It never exists. Because the Jew only have 30 days in a month. Today we have a problem. 30 days, 31 days, 28 days, and then 29 days, and so on and so forth. Is that right? Because they're trying to shift because of lunar calendar and the lunar cycle and so on. You see that? So now we realize then that Christ died Friday, Saturday is a Sabbath, he's the unleavened bread, the house should be clean, no yeast, nothing, no contamination. And that's what it is all about, the Word of God, no contamination. We cannot eat anything that is fermented. I mean, I don't mean that you cannot eat it now, I'm talking about the reality of what the Word shows about the pure Word of God cannot be mixed with man. Okay, and then of course on the first day of the week is the Lord's resurrection. Now, 50 days later, let's go to verse, I want to close with this. Go over to, verse 15. And you shall come unto you from the morrow after the Sabbath, from the day that you brought the sheep of the wave offering, 7 Sabbath shall be complete. Even unto the morrow after the 7th Sabbath shall you number 50 days, and you shall offer a new meat offering unto the Lord. So, what we have is, this is the first fruit. Look at the calendar. You see here, this is the Passover at even. Sabbath. The Bible said, count the day after the Sabbath, and you will have 49. You'll come right unto here. So here will become 7 Sabbath will be there. Okay, let's go and count. Alright, here is 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7. Okay? So you count the day after the Sabbath, you have 49 until here. So the day after the 7th Sabbath is the 50th day. It's Pentecost, and it is also a Sabbath. So this is the longest Sabbath, 40 hours long. Okay? And that is called the Feast of Pentecost. That's when the Spirit of God came down in the church. Okay? Alright, let's go to the next one, the blowing of the trumpet in verse 24, Leviticus 23. Speak unto the children of Israel, saying, in the 7th month, in the 1st day of the month, shall you have a Sabbath, a memorial of blowing of trumpet, a holy appointment, a holy proclamation, a holy feasting. You shall do no work therein, and you shall offer an offering made by fire unto the Lord. And so that is what you have, the Feast of Trumpet. So these are the three feasts what we are looking at: Trumpet, Atonement, Tabernacle. The next verse, it says in the next verse, verse 26, and the Lord said to Moses, saying, also on the 10th day of this month there shall be a day of atonement. It shall be a holy convocation unto you, and you shall afflict your soul and offer an offering made by fire unto the Lord. You shall do no work in it that same day, for it is a day of atonement, to make an atonement for you before the Lord your God. So now, and not only that, it goes right on to say, For whatsoever soul it be that shall not be afflicted in that same day, he shall be cut off from among his people. And whatsoever soul it be that doeth any work in that same day, the same soul will I destroy from among his people. See? God is serious about this. If you don't afflict your soul, you don't repent, atone for your soul, you'll be cut off. And so that is atonement. And it happens on the 10th day of the month. Okay? And it continues right now to the last one, the tabernacle, which will be 7 days. Go right down to verse 33. The Lord said unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, saying, the 15th day of this 7th month shall be the feast of tabernacle for 7 days. On the first day shall be a holy convocation. You shall do no Sabbath work there. 7 days you shall offer an offering made by fire unto the Lord. And on the 8th day shall be a holy convocation. Simple. Now look at calendar. Alright. You see, the 7th month, Tishri. And you know what? The first 4 feasts already been fulfilled by Christ. So the last 3 has not been fulfilled. And Christian who knows about the feast, they are all expecting for the 5th feast to be fulfilled at the coming of Jesus Christ. When will it happen? Now that's the question. When will the feast take place? According to the calendar, it takes place in the month of Tishri, the 7th month of the Hebrew calendar, Tishri. But the problem is this now. The calendar that the Jews are using, it's not the calendar of God. Right? In the day when Jesus fulfilled the first 4 feasts, the calendar that he used also was not the calendar of God. Because that's what Jesus said, your feast, the Jewish people. But yet it falls on the very day of the feast. So was it a coincidence? That somehow or others, that the very year that Jesus died, in the year 33 AD, that the calendar happened to blend right into the very appointed time of God. So today, even a lot of Messianic Jews, they know that Israel's calendar are not right, not correct. And so I was wondering, when Christ come back, he must fulfill exactly all this on the particular day of Tishri. So how is he going to fulfill it? Will they also sort of branding together and happen to be right on the particular day? Because you remember that the cycle that they have is weekly, but the original cycle of God is not weekly. So by some time of calculating, it must go back to a one particular year, everything will blend in. You know what I'm saying? You see? You know that, don't you? And I believe that Jesus Christ must come back. Once he comes back, he'll not only fulfill the feast of trumpet, but he'll call all Israel to atonement, to afflict their soul. But by which time, will not be around. Prayerfully that as Christ come back to the Jew for the Feast of Trumpet, the true believers who have prepared themselves and make ready for the coming of the Lord, as the Bible said in Revelation, the wife have made herself ready. You can ask a Christian friend all around when you ever have a chance to talk to them. Are you ready? Have you made yourself ready? Not because you're a Christian, you're ready. No. A lot of people think, I'm Christian, I'm ready. No. You have to be ready, and the Bible says, the wife has made herself ready. A person who is married to a woman who is married to a man, automatically is a wife. That's for sure. But she cannot really be wife until there is a common relationship. That's why the Bible used the word wife different from the word bride. In Singapore, we know that there are many couples that are married, but none of us never a husband and wife. They have a common address, a HDB block, an apartment, and there are two bedrooms, and one living room, and one kitchen. So one room is for the man, one room is for the woman, and yet they call themselves Mr. and Mrs. Tan, Mr. and Mrs. Lee, whatever they call themselves. But they never really, because it's a convenient of marriage. Just as many married, you know, married those over in other countries, just for the convenient to be able to join a benefit. You see, so if you want to have a benefit and you want to join yourself to Christ Jesus, remember one thing: you have to submit yourself to Him, and as what the Bible said, "My way," God says, "My way. This is my way." And be prepared and be ready. Make yourself ready for the coming of the Lord. The wife and make yourself ready. So we are close here. Next week we'll continue. And then we'll talk about each particular feast and how that Christ fulfilled them. Alright? Let us pray. Heavenly Father, thank you once again, Lord Jesus, for your grace. As we study, Father, let the word be clear to us, Lord. Let thy word, Father, be revealed in a way that we can see the importance, Father, of being truthful to follow your way. It's your direction, Father, your desire. All that which you have given to Israel in this feast, we know, Father, it is your joy to the redeemed that are gathered back on Mount Zion. You have gathered them out of the bondage of Egypt, and you have given your joy to them. But Lord, after a while the children of Israel, they just murmur and become discontented. They look for a king. They see what the world has, what other nations have. They desire to have the same. And by Lord, we know the children of Israel, the nation of Israel, became corrupt and filled with the abominations of the things, so Lord, that they have done against your word. And that's why you scattered them to the four corners of the earth. But you still remember your promise, and you brought them back time and time again. But now you have turned to a Gentile, a people. That the Gentile people might have a light to guide them to Mount Zion too. And which light, Father, we know came from the oracles that you have given to Israel. And we are thankful, Father, that you have called us to your word, to this feast that Jesus Christ had fulfilled in his days. And help us also, Father, not to be like Israel, to desire our own way, to do the things we want, to walk our own way. But Lord, let us be as thy prophet Samuel said. It is better for us to be obedient than to sacrifice to the Lord. So Father, help us to be obedient to your word, to walk in the word. And we thank you, Father, for we know that all that which foreshadows the things to come in your feast will help us understand more and more, Father. So Father, take the word, break it down, and feed us, and let it stay in our hearts, that we may remember and learn to walk in thy light and not sin against you. For we ask this in Christ Jesus' name. Amen.